Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
Hey guys, how are you doing? My name is David. I'm originally from Thailand, actually. I'm really excited to be here with you today. I love Every Nation, and I love this church because of diversity. I grew up in America. I grew up in very like prominent cities of America, so like San Francisco, San Jose, Boston, and I even have friends and family in New York, and so I love diversity. And when I look at everybody here, it just brings so much gladness to my heart, because this is what heaven is going to look like. It's not just going to be one race worshiping, like 6,000 people of one race, right? It's going to be millions of different colors and races that God intentionally made us to display his beauty and his glory uniquely. And so I was going to say, we don't have to wait till heaven. I've been a part of worship service of like 25,000 people. It is absolutely just scary, actually, because I get claustrophobic personally, but it's also just incredibly amazing and faith building. So today we're going to be continuing our series on soul care, love yourself. Love yourself meaning in the context of receiving God's love, knowing how to be loved by God so that we can love our neighbor, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so I have a bunch of slides, but I might go off of my slides today just because I really, the topic of today's message means so much to me. And I can't emphasize it more than anything else in my life that has helped me so much to keep believing of God's goodness. In every circumstance, in every time of intense pressure or loss or destruction even, in my life personally, where I have to return to this simple yet profound truth, that if you grasp this in any form of reality, actual experiential reality, not just up here in your head intellectually, mind you, I was in Boston for 3 years, so I understand being smart and intellectual. It is different from knowing deep in your heart that God cares about you, right? That God actually cares about you. And so I'm really excited to share this message. I don't know if I introduced my name, David. And I'm not the most conventional speaker. I love family. I love feeling comfortable and safe. I think it really shows the culture that the Lord wants, that we're allowed to make mistakes, we're allowed to be more friendly, you know, and it's not. So today's sermon is not going to be like point one, point two, point three, point four. So if you're used to that, well, just know it's not going to be like that. Today's sermon title is Enjoyed by God. All of us have different experiences of what it means to be enjoyed by God. It's so different from loved by God. Why? Because everybody says that, right? The word love has become like so misused, right, today. Love you. I grew up in California. Love you, man. Hey, what's up? Okay, see you tomorrow. Love you, man, right? Or we believe in free love, or we believe in love is love. You know, you hear that a lot these days. Love it. Oh, love is just love. Love, 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 love. And it has diluted who God is, in essence, as holy, totally other than love. But what's so profound about this message of God is love, as it says in John, is we don't really, I realize that a lot of us believers in this room, and unbelievers, you could say, don't really understand what it means that God is love. And again, when I share, I'm predominantly speaking generally, but I'm also, my heart is here for Taiwan. It's contextualized for the people here. So as someone who's done missions in the underground church in China, who has been to very dangerous areas of the earth preaching the gospel, specifically in Asia, this message has completely ruined my life in the best way possible. Meaning the people that I minister to, when they actually get this, wow, there's no turning back. There's no turning back after this. When you actually get, God enjoys me, not just when I'm doing good, not just as a student when you're getting A's, you know, not just as a mother when you feel like you got everything down as a good mother or a father, you know, not just as a believer where we strive so hard to prove our faith and do all these things like evangelism. All those things are good, but at the core of our heart, every every one of us in this room and beyond, we have a longing to know that God enjoys us. To know that God enjoys us. To truly feel that acceptance. Why do you think the whole world is always looking for that, right? Why does everything we watch on a TV or on YouTube or on Instagram, people are constantly trying to portray something or get something, right? They're looking for that acceptance, but they don't know that it can only come from understanding how much God enjoys you. So I'm going to start by sharing just a story with you. It's always good to share a story, right? Captivates the audience. And so I was thinking about my life holistically and thinking of my struggle with believing that God enjoys me. I'm not talking about, again, when I'm feeling good, right? When I've led someone to the Lord, or where I'm like, I really am feeling, God's presence all the time. I'm talking about that, and also when I screw up, when I let people down, when I feel like I let myself down, most of all, when I let God down, when I find myself in a serious situation where people are accusing me, where I'm facing persecution, where to the point where I've been on missions where pretty much my life is being threatened. In those moments, or let's take it even more personal, right? When we are feeling the pain and the sadness, right, of family issues, right, of relational issues, where someone rejects us, there's a misunderstanding, someone assumes things about us, concludes things that are totally not true, or maybe half true, and we don't have a place to actually to voice our opinion or to say, hey, that's not true about me. We've all experienced that, right? We've all been judged in some negative way, right? And so I'll be the first one to say that that sometimes is way more painful to me than even getting punched in the face, to be honest with you. Like, when somebody just hates you and you just, like, love them, or you want to try to love them or forgive them and show mercy to them, gosh, that's hard. It's hard to just ignore that when you believe in God's love for that person, individual, right? So I'm going to share a story with you. This happened to me. Now, again, holistically, my whole life, it has been on this journey. And as I'm sharing this story, I want you to ask yourself this question, because this is one of the most important questions in your entire spiritual journey. I bank it all. I invest all my money into it. All my faith into it. This is going to be one of the most important questions. If you haven't already asked yourself this, maybe you already do it subconsciously, but let's just really put it on the table. How does God feel about you when he looks at you? How does God feel about you when he looks at you? Do you have a perception of a God who's mostly sad? Right? Do you have a perception of a God who's mostly happy? It's more so the one prior, right? Sad, most people. Or angry, you know? Or both, or, you know, but not in a holistic way, but like a bipolar way, which I've encountered a lot with a lot of Christians. God is this, like, schizophrenic person. I like you, I hate you, I like you, I don't like you, I like you, you did that, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know? Again, this is not who God is, it's our perception of God, whether we're consciously in the present moment aware or we're subconsciously, or sometimes even unconsciously, right, if we're sleeping. And so I want you to ask yourself that. How does God feel when he looks at me? So my story, I really felt like sharing this specific story with you. Around a couple years ago, and when I say couple, I mean probably like 7 years ago. As I mentioned, I've been doing ministry for quite a while. Survivor of like a lot of abuse and trauma and drugs and alcohol, and you know that story. And what I didn't realize was that there were things that I was going to face that were going to be even more painful. The things that I had experienced before in ministry. And one of the things that happened to me that I don't know if actually many ministers have experienced this, but I'll just speak for myself. I was ministering to a lady who was a friend of a friend, and that lady felt very safe with me. And she had there was a lot of family issues going on, and just me being an earnest Christian, not very mature at that time, again, this is 6-7 years ago, I really felt like the Lord was leading me to help this lady. This lady had a family and everything, but she often felt very isolated and rejected. And so I would meet with her, obviously with somebody else sometimes, because she felt, there's just a lot of details I can't share. But in meeting with her, my heart was very invested. I was just like, wow, I want to see this lady come out of her depression. I want to see her come out of her suicidal thoughts. I want to see her really experience the love of Jesus. Now, mind you, she was a believer, but she was experiencing all of this pain in her heart from her family and her marriage and her kids. And so I remember praying for her earnestly and obviously, you know, really wanting to represent God rightly to her. And one day, I had a long week of back-to-back, like, meetings and ministry. And I remember it was 11:30 at night. And I said to myself, or to the Lord maybe, I said, I am going to be disciplined today. And I am not going to look at my phone after 11:30 p.m. I'm going to bed. And whoever tries to contact me, they can wait, because I'm not their savior. You are God. That sounds good, right? That is the truth, right? So I remember it was 11:38 p.m. at night, and all of a sudden I heard my phone vibrating. And I was like, oh, nope. And I went to grab the phone just to look at it. You know, I get tempted. And it was the lady. And I looked at it, and I just said, wow, I already invested a lot of time in her this week, so she can wait. Like, she can, like, two, three hour meetings, I think she can wait, you know? And so I put the phone down, and I just was like, you can do this, David. You can go to bed. You know, you can not care. You can choose to not care. And I went to bed that night, and I woke up the next morning, and when I woke up in the morning, I looked at my phone, there was a voicemail, and it was from the lady. And I picked up the phone, obviously, and I went to my voicemail, and I listened to the voicemail. And it's her, and she says, David, I really need you right now. It's life or death. And then it just went blank. And my heart dropped in that moment. I'll never forget that, obviously, because she was someone I really cared about. And she wasn't, like, I hadn't been not ministering to her, right? I had been meeting with her regularly, and she was a close friend of mine's friend. A close friend of mine's relative. And I remember thinking, calling her, and nobody, no picking up, right? Nobody was picking up. And then around 30 minutes later, I was praying for her in the meantime. 30 minutes later, her son calls me. And in my heart, I already knew what happened, right? Because her son wouldn't just call me out of nowhere. And I picked up the phone. My heart was like, please, no. You know, the one time I try to, you know, set boundaries for myself. And, you know, I got the phone, and her son is crying, and I'm like, expletives, expletives, expletives in my mind, right? And I'm going, Zach, it's okay. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Just tell me what happened. I'll remain calm for you. I'll be here for you. And he pretty much said, my mom hung herself last night. And it was around the same time that voicemail was left, which was like 1 a.m. After that, if any of you have ever experienced trauma, right? Now, again, this is traumatic towards me, but it wasn't me firsthand, right? Like, it was the family. But it was also, in a way, me firsthand. Is that what happened right afterwards is, you know, it was a blur, right, when things like that happen. The next thing you know, the whole family's over at my house. The son, the daughter, even the husband, who was one of the main issues. And they were all actually just distraught and broken. And in that moment, I just chose to be there for them. And I had to, I just put my emotions on the shelf and was just trying to be there for them, to comfort them. Now, what happened from that experience is that years later, I didn't realize how much that had scarred me. It scarred me so badly from this truth and this reality. is that every single time somebody needed my help, all I could think of was that lady. All I could think of was, if there's 1 second away from reaching that person, they're screwed. Like, God, I know I'm not the savior. But then I know that I sometimes have this savior complex, but I can't go through that pain again. I can't go through that pain again of not being there and then that person's dead. I can't bear that, Lord. So every time I went to go minister and help people, every single time I would feel Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says, right, hovering over me, breathing over me, especially if it was an intense case. And what's interesting is that God has always called me to work with trauma case individuals because of my background in trauma. And I remember the spitefulness growing in my heart because it was a love I couldn't deny that God put inside of me. That I was like, I love this person so much. I can relate. I can help them. But then I would turn into Jekyll and Hyde, right? If you guys know Jekyll and Hyde, it's like pretty much like a bipolar like monster. I would turn into this like, I love you. And then it would be like, but God, you're forcing me to do this. You don't, you know, I would be so angry inside when I get home. I just totally unable to connect with this reality right here. And it took years and years and years and years, which doesn't need to be that long for me personally, because of just my lack of willingness to surrender that over or to figure that out, or it's just a part of my journey, right? So I don't have any regrets in it. But I realize that, wow, even in the midst of that, even on that day, God enjoyed me. And when I say enjoy, God does not, hear me out loud, I want you to differentiate this. This is really, really important. Because what I just said, you probably say, that sounds really sick. God enjoyed you when the lady committed suicide and you were in pain? No. God does not enjoy seeing you in pain. He does not enjoy your suffering. He does not enjoy your suffering. There's no percentage. I don't care what you've been taught in your background, what background of beliefs you come from. He does not enjoy you suffering. But that's the power of it, is that he doesn't enjoy suffering. But when we receive God's enjoyment of us in the midst of the suffering, we can rise above it. This week, as I was preparing this, I was on the group chat with the leaders here, and I told them, something really bad just happened to me again. Something I invested into wasn't as bad as that thing situation, but it was another situation that happened. And I was like, oh, this is so painful. Like, I have to overcome this in the midst of preparing and talking about this message. But it was perfect. It was a perfect storm. Because it reminded me again, wow, look at how much you've grown, David. Like, something like the situation that I was in this week, which I won't talk about in detail, would have probably messed me up a lot worse than it had like 5 years ago. But because I've been through what I've been through, because in that moment I was like, I don't care, God, you enjoy me. And let's take it a notch further. He likes us. God not only enjoys us, but he likes us. Right? Like, he enjoys us and likes us. What's the difference, right? When I'm hanging out with you, I can love you, right? I'm just being really honest with you, so don't be like, oh, he's being fake now. I can love you. I will give you money if you need it. I will go do something if it depends, if it really it comes down to it. I'll go do that because I love you. We're called to that. But there's a difference, right, when I enjoy and like you, actually, being around you, right? We all can all experience that. We all have different friends, especially couples that are married in this room, right? You know, or siblings, right? You know there's a difference. Like, yeah, I know he's my brother, he's my sibling, or he's my wife. I love them. But when you actually enjoy being with that person, you actually enjoy going to the movies or having a conversation or actually hanging out with them, right? It shows that, wow, okay, he really loves me. This person really loves me. They actually enjoy me. They actually like me in my mess, in my strong opinions, perhaps, or in my introvertedness, perhaps, or whatever it is, your personality complexes. He likes you. I think that's something that we don't hear often, right? We hear about the holy, totally other again, majestic God, transcendent, he's out there, like fear of the Lord, which is good. We need that reverence and that awe and that wonder of who he is. But at the same time, this is the same God that has chosen to draw so close to us where you are in your sea right now and say, hey, I really enjoy you right now. I really like you. And I'm telling you, that will change everything in the way that you spend your time, right? It's no longer Sunday service, feed me, right? Prayer meeting, that's when I pray. It's all of a sudden, every second. It's this, I call it holy haunting, right? Where I'm just like, I'm not alone, ever, 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 ever. Like, there's a God that actually enjoys me and likes me. Like, when I'm brushing my teeth, like, when I'm getting ready, I can talk to him, you know, every single second and moment. You guys hear me talk about that a lot. What is, like, I always tell you, discipleship, what does it look like? My practical advice, spend time with God every minute. Don't go into compartmentalization Greek mode, right? Be Hebraic. Think Hebraically, which is in all things God. God is speaking. God is reaching out to you, right? Even as I'm speaking right now, what is God saying to you, right? In all things, acknowledge him. Lean not on your own understanding, right? So I remember when I really started to give my heart to the Lord and become more vulnerable and understand the power of vulnerability. And instead of pushing God away and doing things for him that felt made me feel important, I don't know if you guys can relate, doing a bunch of things, saving a bunch of souls, da 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 da, been there, done that, and it's good again. I take a lot of honor and reverence towards doing that stuff, but I was so convicted that there was this area inside of me that I truly, truly was like stuck in. And I truly believe that if we are willing to grasp this, that God enjoys us and likes us, then we will go deeper than we've ever before. That's when prayer becomes enjoyable, right? That's when it's not just like, okay, what are my list of prayers today? Like, that's good to have, but I'll tell you, like, I've been doing, like, ministry for, like, 10 years. I've been in a lot of prayer ministries. After, like, 5 years of doing that, I threw my list away because I had so much to talk to God about because I believed he enjoyed every ounce of my conversation with him. Every ounce of it. Every ounce, including taxes. Every ounce. Just talk to him. And wait, obviously, and listen, and see, and read the word. But I would realize, wow, I could talk to him all the time. I used to even think at some points, right, people were stealing my time with God. I don't know if you can relate to that. It was like, well, just for me, maybe. Or you could, maybe for you, it's work, business, right? Whatever it is, right? It would be like, oh, how much longer? I need to spend time with God. I'm not having enough time with God. And that all changed once I got this. Because then even as I was talking to God, I realized we're not human beings. Do you know that? You're a spiritual being. We're made in God's image. God is spirit. And then he's also human, right? But God was spirit first, right? And so it's like we're spiritual beings. We can be having a conversation with God even when we're talking to people. Even when we're in a place where it's like, how many of you have been in boring meetings? I've been in tons of boring meetings, meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting. But now it's like I realize, okay, even if it's a meeting I don't want to be at or I don't enjoy particularly, oh, well, I can still talk to God there. I don't even have to open my mouth. Spirit to spirit, light to light connection, right? Are you guys following me? In order to be satisfied in God, we must understand and experience how much God enjoys to be satisfied by our love. So last Sunday, we heard from the guest speaker. He quoted a John Piper quote. Actually, it wasn't John Piper's. It was from like a creed from the 18th century or something, where it said that we will feel most satisfied in satisfying God. But I like, again, if you know me, I like to take things a notch deeper, right? For our generation, right? I think that's so important to start. We got to move past. It's like new wine, as we sang. No more old wine. We got to keep moving forward. So if our fullness, if our confidence, if our destiny relies on figuring out how to be satisfied in God, then we got to know how much God enjoys to be satisfied by our love. We have to know how much God enjoys being satisfied by our love. If we're all we're doing is every single day praying to him, hoping he's satisfied by us, hoping that we can be satisfied in him, and never feeling like we met the expectation, right? We never got there. Then how are we supposed to even have that confidence, right? But if we know, wow, right now in this moment, God so enjoys me. He so enjoys and is satisfied by my love and my words and my prayers and my worship, then it makes a total difference, right? I'm going to read out of the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9. Now, most people, you guys might look at this book as a book that is very, very controversial, you could say. A lot of people refer to this as the book on teaching you how to date, how to, like, it's a book that is most forgotten and overlooked. But I'm preaching from a place where this is considered by the revivalists. We're talking about Hudson Taylor. If you guys know Hudson Taylor, one of the very first revivalists in China. We're talking about some of the major, major revivalists and the Hebrews, right? God's word originated in Hebrew. They're still teaching this as the book that is the most holy book in all of the Bible. Now, is that necessarily factual? But this, why was it considered that? Because it was actually, Song of Solomon is in the very center of the book, Bible, the very center of all the books, very center. It was referred to as the Ark of the Covenant, right? Which was in the very center of the tabernacle of God. So here you have this book that a lot of the Western mindset, or even most of the world, has interpreted as, oh, that's for like sexual stuff or dating. When people like Hudson Taylor had interpreted it with such powerful spiritual sustenance in it. Powerful spiritual sustenance. And so if we look at this from the viewpoint of the spiritual symbolism, then we can understand how much God satisfies us. Now, there are many other scriptures in the Bible that talks about how much God enjoys our love, enjoys us, but I really felt like speaking out of this just to break the ice of that paradigm that we've had on Song of Solomon. And I'm going to break this down for you. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes. Okay, now let's break this down so you don't automatically be like, what's going on? This was a representation of how we move God. In the book of Song of Solomon, Solomon represented the king, which represents Jesus, and the Shulamite, or the bride, represented us as the church, or as Israel. And so when we read it through that lens and interpret it from that angle, that's when you realize, wow, this book is jam-packed with revelation and treasure. Here God is saying to you, to us, you have ravished my heart. Ravished. You have captivated me. You have overwhelmed me almost. You have moved me so much. With what? With one look of your eyes. I can tell you when somebody first was preaching this to me, and before I started studying it myself and looking into all the commentaries by revivalists, including Watchman Nee, it went so over my head. I was just like, what? No. But when I actually prayed into it, when I actually wrestled with it, oh my goodness. I was like, you mean right now when I'm half awake and I'm sleeping or I'm falling asleep, if I just focus my weak, small attention on you, that feels like it's barely standing on its own, right? You are so moved by me. And the Lord would say, yes. Every single time you just turn and you turn your attention to me. Wow. Look. She's looking at me. Look, he's paying attention to me. That's the heart of God towards you. Now let's take it a little deeper. It says, my sister, my spouse. Now when we read the Bible and we see Son of God, for the ladies in this room, I hope that you don't think God is just talking about men. When the Bible says son, right, it refers to his children, daughters and son, right? It is not just, oh, my sons, and exclusive to my sons. No. God is not a sexist God. He so admires his image in woman that he made in his own image. So I just want you to know, it's so powerful. In the same way, when we read this, men in this room, we cannot look at this and be like, oh, that's the sisters, not the brothers. No, it's not fair. That's not how the Bible was meant to be read, right? Otherwise, it would just be male believers. And so look, it says, my sister. Why does it say that? Because we have, God has given us his DNA. Does that sound profound or what? Well, yeah, he has, right? He said, what? Drink my blood, eat my body. You're like me. I want you to be as I am in my image, one with me. Now, we're not God, but he's called us to that extent of intimacy. I see you as my kin. I see you as my likeness. You're like my brother, my sister. And then he says, my spouse, because what does the word say? We have been betrothed to God. We have been made ready, prepared to be married to our husband, right? So again, men in this room, we can't deny that. That's the word of God. We apply it to our own lives as well, right? And so it's so beautiful to me that God here is not only saying, with one glance, you're ravished by me, I'm ravished by you, but also, hey, do you know when I see you, I see Jesus, right? Have we read John 17? The love that I have for you is the love that I have for my son, Jesus. The Father is saying that, right? When he sees you, he's like, I love you. Like, I love Jesus. Wow. Now, again, the view of many is that God is mostly sad, mad, or mostly sad when he relates to us. Again, one of the most important questions, how does God feel when he looks at me? Now, I'm sure there's a variety of different answers here. I'm sure if I asked you to fill out a pick card and we as a leadership looked at that, we would all be, we might be kind of shocked. Might be like, oh, interesting, oh. Or they might be very generic, like God loves me. But I'm asking you, how does he feel about you? What are his emotions towards you, right? How does he actually feel about you? Like, I have great emotions for, like, my younger brother. I have great emotions that I feel for my younger brother that I raised partly. And when I see him, it's like, oh, I believe in him. I have a mixture of, like, frustration. I have all these emotions towards him because he's my brother, right? But at the end of the day, it's like, it's love as the overarching thing, but what does it come down to? What does it break down to? God doesn't just love us, but he enjoys and likes us. I can't tell you how liberating it is. Next time you mess up, next time you feel like complete crap, right? This is my mantra. I'm just like, God, you enjoy me. God, you like me right now. And I'm not going to go into timeout mode with you now. I'm not going to be like, oh, talk to you when I feel better. Talk to you when I have time because you let me down. Because you didn't come through for me. Because, you know, we all know the storyline, the excuses that we had, you know. I'm going to keep turning to him because he's like a magnet and my heart is like metal. It can't get away. It just keeps drawing me. But that's only if I know he enjoys me, right? If deep down I think he's not very happy with me, then I'm just going to be like, well, shoot, okay. I'm done, right? But if deep down I know, wow, he really enjoys me after I, let's just example, after I got in a fight with that person, right? My anger came out and I lashed out at them and I cut them, I said something nasty to them, right? Or, right, when we give into sexual lust, right? Or when we are just in an unfair situation, it's like in that moment, it'll prove, right? What do you really believe about God? And I'm not saying that God doesn't get mad or he doesn't get angry, right? Or he doesn't get sad. We know there's issues going on even right now between Hong Kong and China. We know that there are real serious social issues that Mark said, LGBTQ community, all of these issues. We know that they're going, I came from America, I know issues, right? So I'm not saying God isn't that. But in the full spectrum, in the holistic spectrum of who God is, he's fully all of that, right? But I'm talking about personally towards you. Personally towards you, right? When you know in your heart that you're a sincere believer. Just want to identify that, differentiate that. A sincere believer, not just somebody who's just like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I also believe in Buddha. You know, I believe in this and I believe in this, you know. Someone who is a sincere believer, which I'm praying that you all are in this room. Sincere believer, meaning when you mess up, you truly turn to the Lord when you mess up. You're truly repenting. You want to. You desire more from God. You're not happy with just settling with the sin, the addiction, the habitual pattern in your life. You're reaching for more, right? That's what I mean by sincere believer who turns to God because they know, wow, God is there watching me and jealous for my attention. When we discover how much God enjoys and likes us, we will embrace him and remain in him even when we give into sin and feel weak. The greatest emotional need for all of us is the assurance that we are enjoyed by God even in our weakness. We were all created with a longing to know that God delights in us and enjoys us. God enjoys relationship with his people, even in their weakness. This is a profound truth. Profound truth. I have to remember, now this sounds kind of scary and crazy, that I've had this conversation. I have many conversations with people because, you know, I was in Boston and I had a lot of questions thrown at me from very, very smart people. And there is a part of me that does believe, obviously it's God, right? That he does enjoy that person who, you could say, gave into pedophilia, right? We all know what pedophilia is. Sexually abusing an innocent child, right? As an older person. Like, there's a part of God that has so much mercy that still desires and craves for that enjoyment of that relationship with that person. And that's what his mercy is there for. Does he enjoy the act of sin and evil and what that person is doing and the demonic influences on that person's life? No, absolutely not. But again, and does he enjoy seeing that person suffer, right? No, but there is a longing in God's heart to have that enjoyment of relationship, that pure, pure, holy, sanctified relationship with him. Same with you. Maybe you're struggling with something in this room that you haven't been able to get out of or that you've always looked at as a part of you that isn't a part of you, right? It's just like, I know people, I've met with a lot of men. I used to work in like a sex addict or just sexual addiction program for helping men, ministering to men. And a lot of them latched on to the addiction as a part of their identity. They would say things like, well, I've always struggled with this since I was even a child. I always dealt with this, right? And obviously that isn't exclusive to men. And so, but, gosh, when they understand this, right, then it's like, we start feeling that shame. We start feeling that guilt. How could God enjoy me or want to enjoy me or desire to enjoy me when I'm this filthy? But I'll tell you anything. I'll tell you guys. That's the lie. That is the lie that Satan, that's his greatest trick that he's always been telling one person after another. God can't enjoy you if God can't enjoy you because God can't enjoy you. Why would he enjoy you if he's so holy and you're not? That is the lie. And this week, when that situation happened in my life, I had to identify it very quickly, right? Because I don't want to get stuck in that mentality of victimization and pity. Throw a pity party for me, right? We all can love a pity party sometimes. And instantly, my heart turned and was like, Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. I feel so unworthy because I feel like I really failed and suck at this situation that I invested into, right? I put a lot of time and energy into it, and I feel like I fell short. I feel like, why is it so hard and unfair? Why do I keep doing this, and it's not working out the way I expect it? And you know, the Lord spoke to me. And in that moment, the Lord said, David, you don't deserve my love, but I love giving you what you don't deserve. I love none of us, right? None of us deserve how good he is, his forgiveness, most of all, his mercy. But he loves, he enjoys, he likes to pour out the resource, the provision of what we don't deserve. Meaning, arms wide open at all times. No walls built up, no defenses, no isolation, no putting you in timeout, no saying, okay, next. Next qualified person, next person who's worthy, next person who isn't struggling with pornography, isn't struggling with covetousness and whatever, X, Y, and Z, bitterness, offense, next. He's not like that. He's constant. He's a constant. He's a fire that never ceases to burn. I mean, never ceases to stop burning. He's constantly there waiting for us. Again, Song of Solomon. Okay, again, very controversial, but we're gonna break it down. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Draw me away with you and let us run together. We will remember your love more than wine. And I just want you to know that I've been studying the Book of Song of Solomon for like a good 10 years. So I have faith that you would trust me. And I'm a leader here at this church. So I would have faith that, if anything, I would have not been able to be on a stage, right? But I'm just telling you, there are actually hundreds and thousands of people who understand the Book of Solomon like I do. You just might not know them in your own circle. Let him, who's him? God, okay? God. But then it says, kiss with his mouth? What? You've got to be kidding me. No way. No way, especially the men. Okay, again, we are not taking this literally, right? This is an analogy of that level of intimacy, the nearness that he wants. What does his mouth represent, right? It represents his words. Man does not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing the word of God. How do we hear? From his mouth. Kiss. Why kiss? Oh my gosh. We know how tender and intense and, you know, even the world is after this kiss to prove what love is, right? True love, you know, you always hear about that. But here is God saying, let me kiss you with the kisses of my mouth. Why? Because this is what is amazing. The church in the Bible that represents us is declaring right afterwards, your love is better than wine. We just sang the song New Wine. Again, what is old wine? Old wine is that religiosity. Old wine is the pattern of the old creation. Sin, compromise, wrong belief, wrong perception that God is always mad at me, always sad at me, sad towards me, right? He's saying, your love is better than wine. Wow. After she experienced, or after the church, us, we experience his words of truth that bring freedom, as we sang earlier, we can declare to him, your love is better than the wine of this world, God. It's better than everything. I don't care if I get let down by people. I don't care if people judge me, accuse me, or Satan accuses me. I don't care because I know your love is better. I know. This is like a declaration over your life. God's love, God's enjoyment of me, God's that he likes me is so much better. And then she says, draw me away with you and let us run together. Because she's pretty much saying, I want to live a consecrated life. Oh, because now I know your love is actually real. I know you enjoy me. I know that your love means you enjoy me and like me. I will be with you. I will run with you, right? I will go on this spiritual journey believing that this is the truth. This is how you feel towards me. And then I love this. It says, we will remember your love more than wine. Again, it's that declare. We're going to remember this. We're going to remember this. I don't know if you have had your own experience or encounter. You're going to remember. You're going to remember being sold out for Jesus. I still remember my days when I was younger, where I fasted And everybody was always texting me saying, let's go to a party, let's hang out, let's go this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Again, those things are not necessarily evil. Some of them are really bad. But again, I remember when I was like figuring things out, maybe I was a little bit zealous and a little bit religious at times, not the best communicator. But in my heart, I said, I want to fast. I want to go on a 40-day fast, Lord, from all media. I want to go on an 80-day fast. I just want to spend all my time with you. I want to go for it, Lord. I want to believe that you're better than YouTube. I want to believe you're better than Instagram. I want to believe you're better than me building my own reputation, my own platform. It was this radical, radical love because, right, I believed, because I experienced direct kisses from his word, from his truth. Now, what's so profound about this is I remember, like, after a couple of years of studying the Book of Song of Solomon spiritually, right, and its symbolism. Now, remember, this "let him" is the very first verse of the entire book. Well, it says the Book of Song of Solomon. It says "let him," right? I remember one day in that time, right, where my friend had committed suicide, and I was struggling to believe that God enjoyed me, I remember the Lord said to me, David, you will never really have confidence in my love if you don't let me first. How hard is it for us to receive sometimes, even from our friends and people, right? Even like a gift, or somebody wants to pay for a meal, or somebody wants to do something for you, right? We can be very, I don't know, I'm Chinese. Like, how hard is it when my friend Mark drives me to Costco every single time, you know, like, because he doesn't need anything. It's just me going to Costco. And so but I enjoy him. That's the difference. And I know he enjoys me, right? And so I remember I start crying because I was like, God, my whole life, I didn't know how to receive. My parents didn't teach me how to receive. I had to earn everything, right? I had to prove how good I was. I had to prove that I deserved it, right? And here you are saying, I proved everything. You just need to let me now. Just let me. So yesterday, I actually set my heart out. I went on a fast yesterday. I know we're not supposed to share people who are going on a fast, but whatever. And I repent. But not boasting, obviously. And so I went on this fast a whole day just to spend time with God the whole day. Like, meaning all day. Like I'm going to do the word here. I might need to go to a coffee shop to read this, but it's all going to be just me and you, Lord, all you. And I was spending time with him. And in those moments where, you know, it's been like 3 hours, like 2 hours maybe for me, and then it's like, okay, all my emotions, like, I'm not feeling anything anymore. I'm hungry. I want to do something else. Or maybe like, I'm distracted. In those moments, it was like the Lord reminding me, hey, I enjoy you. Let me kiss you with the kisses of my word, of my mouth. Let me be there with you, right? So finally, I want to end with this. And then we're going to go into a time of ministry. The measure of our obedience and devotion to God will only be as extravagant as to the extent of our confidence in his love and enjoyment of us. Can we read this together? On a count of three, one, two, three. The measure of our obedience and devotion to God will only be as extravagant as to the extent of our confidence in his love and enjoyment of us. Right? You want to be the most obedient believer? I do. Like Paul, I believe that's available to us. I'm not in it for you or for anybody. I'm in it for him. Not trying to prove something to him because I love him. I want to be obedient. In those times where I feel scared, I want to be obedient. When I feel angry, I want to be obedient. And I want to give him a life of devotion, not just devotions. There's a difference, right? A life of devotion. An alabaster jar, as Mary of Magdalene did, broke it and poured it on the feet of Jesus, saying, I don't care. I will waste my entire future earnings on him, this one thing I desire. He's worthy. God rejoices in forgiving and restoring his children who have stumbled in sin. When was the last time you had that, right? The first thing in your mind, wait, I just sinned. And God is already rejoicing to forgive you. Again, this is for sincere believers. Again, let's ask ourselves, do you have an image of a God who rejoices to forgive and restore you, or a God who is hesitant to? Do you feel unworthy of receiving God's joy over you? And then finally, God loves giving us what we don't deserve. It brings God great joy and gladness to see his children experience confidence in his love. This is real, guys. This isn't a concept. This isn't my concept. I don't know where I would have come up with this. This is in your Bible. This is the Word of God. After my friend died, and I suffered with this guilt and shame for so long that kept me from really believing God enjoyed me. But when I started embracing this truth, something happened. A couple years later, my dad was diagnosed with cancer, serious stage 2 liver cancer. And again, the report was like he was gonna die in like less than a year. And something happened inside of me, and it sounds really crazy, but again, this is my journey I wanna share with you, that you can come into that place. That pain that I had, that fear of losing someone in my life, of not being there enough, and all of a sudden they're here today and then instantly taken away from me. It left. When my dad got cancer and they told me it was stage 2 liver cancer, my mom was crying on the phone and I just said, "Mom, we will never die. I don't care what we've been programmed and conditioned to believe. We will never die if we believe in Christ. Never die. He's alive now, we're alive now. We will never die. What is life but a vapor?" Isaiah says. We pass from death to life. Like Mark said in the beginning, we gotta die now. We gotta die in our soul. So what is even physical death, right? When we're just here for a moment, probably. I want to declare over you guys. Can you, just God's heart over you. Can you guys extend your hands out if you feel comfortable? No one's going to force you. Just to receive. This is a posture of receiving God's enjoyment like a child, like receiving a gift of surrender, right, to the Lord. Some of you feel maybe some resistance or feel this discomfort or foreignness towards who this God is that we ravish by just one glance of our eye. I want you to know that later on in the Book of Solomon at the end, it's a very short book, but so jam-packed with revelation. At the end, God actually says to us, "Wow, I will remember your love, for your love is better than wine." Think about it. The day you look Jesus in the face and he says, and you think maybe, "Oh, I don't know, I'm so scared, what are you going to judge me?" And the Lord says, "Hey, oh my goodness, I remember this moment. I remember that moment. I remember when you did this for me. I remember when we did this together. I remember. And I just believe all of us are just going to be so overwhelmed. We're going to be like, "You remember that? You remember? You really remember?" To say, is it not in my word? And I would remember your love more than wine. And I think that even some of you, you're going to be shocked. Even for, say, you know, the way he sees you. He might look at the mother who diligently loved her children selflessly and say, "Wow." And then he might look at the super, 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 super successful businessman, right? And look at him like, "You didn't really give to me your heart." So I just want to declare over you again. Just be, just receive, by faith. And the things I declare, I just ask that you say yes with a genuine heart, yes with an obedient heart, I say yes, even if you don't feel it. Just say yes to it. I just declare over you. I declare over you a God that enjoys you at all times. A God that enjoys in fighting your battles. A God that enjoys in defeating your enemies. A God that enjoys in delivering you from bondage and evil. A God that exalts the weak. A God that does not look down on you, even when you look down on yourself or when others look down on you. The Lord would say, I value you. You are worthy of my love because I love giving you what you don't deserve. I enjoy you every second, even in your struggle. You are mine. You are my beloved, and I am yours. I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. And I have called you, and I have chosen you to rise above, to be soaked in the new wine. Experience my presence of pleasures forevermore. Some of you, I just feel like, need to declare that. You need to declare it out. You need to say the opposite of what you feel, right? You need to say it out loud. Just shout out loud. It's actually a command from the Lord. Shout from the mountaintops. You have freedom to shout in this space. But I'm going to shout for you guys if you don't feel comfortable. And you can shout with me, and you don't have to, because why? God enjoys me regardless. I'm going to shout for you. God, I am your son. I am your daughter. I'm your child, Lord. Father, I am free in you. Freedom is my inheritance. Father, your love is better than wine. Your love is better than sin and evil and lust. Your love is so much better because you are ravished. You are captivated by my heart. You satisfy me. And your love satisfies me because my love satisfies you. My devotion, my heart satisfies you, God. More than anything else, not the angels, not the cherubim, not the seraphim, not the four living creatures, all of creation, but my love, our love, my devotion towards you, you are satisfied by in all times.